Well, good morning. We are rapidly coming to the end of our study through the book of James. We're at the final verses of chapter 5, so if you turn to James chapter 5, today's sermon title is A Proper Response to Sickness. Ironically, about Thursday, I started to get a cold, and you hear that in my voice this morning. That's the Lord's doing. I think he has a sense of humor sometimes. I have two children at home. One of them has a fever of 102.5, so the Lord's word is relevant. And I think unless you thought this message today would not necessarily be relevant to you, I'd like to draw your attention to the realities that are among us. Some sermons, as you know, you hear them, and they may, at a particular time in your life, may be more relevant than others. Some you have a hard time understanding maybe how that applied to me personally, but I think this particular sermon will apply to all of you. Let me just mention a couple things that I happen to know have already are going on in this congregation in terms of sickness. There are those who are currently facing some of these things. There are broken bones, heart disease, staph infections, TMJ, asthma, shingles, bone spurs, deafness, chronic migraines, several kinds of cancer, arthritis, nerve damage, chronic back pain, high blood pressure, cardioarrhythmia, glaucoma, heart attack, and I probably could keep going on and on. And if I didn't mention your particular malady, I apologize this morning. Maybe you'd like to have been mentioned. But these are the ones that I know of and immediately come to mind. I'm not mentioning all the ones that, of course, will come into your life at some point or another, because I don't know those. But it's a reality that sickness and illness is something part we face in a fallen world. Last week we said that if a person is in trouble, he should pray. That comes from verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. If any of you is happy, he should sing songs of praise. I bet you had one of the opportunities this week to be one or the other. In trouble, having difficulties, or were you happy this week? These are expressions of a living faith, we said, that we're to be expressing before God our realities. In those times when we're experiencing pleasant times in our life and there's not much difficulty, there's not much hardship, these are times we thank the Lord, God, for His provision, His care for us. It's not that God is not caring for us when we find the difficulties, and so we also thank Him for providing for us in the midst of difficulties, but also we pray and we lift up our needs before Him in those times. That's an active, living faith that we live before Him. Well, today we get into one specific area of trouble. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Here's one specific area of trouble that we face, at least to one degree or another, and that's sickness or illness. Let's read these verses from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. I'll read down through verse 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And we'll end the reading there at verse 18. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you sick? He should call upon the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I said that sickness is a very, very common experience. It's a common situation. Of course, there are sicknesses which are not near as serious as others. But there are several spiritual and yet also very, very practical lessons that we can learn, certainly from the Word of God today, about sickness. What is the Lord doing when He allows us to go through sickness? And the first of these is found, I think, in this passage, and that is this, that believers are to be a part of the visible body of Christ, the church. You think that's there? You may have said to yourself, wait a minute, where do you get that? How does sickness teach us that I'm supposed to be a member of the body of Christ, the church? Well, James tells us in verse 14 that when we're sick, and the word in the Greek there for sick means when you're weak because of illness, Then you are to call upon the elders of the church and have them pray over you. Well, it's taken for granted by James that believers are a part of the church. They have elders to call upon. They have a part of those body of Christ that is overseen by elders. It's taken for granted here, himself, James being a leader in the church, that those who by persecution had been forced to leave the church in Jerusalem, they had scattered and are now forming themselves into small groups here and there, are not just forming themselves in independent bodies from the church, but in fact are organizing themselves into many presbyteries, into little churches with those who are elders over them. These elders elsewhere are called overseers, and they're given the responsibility to govern the affairs of Christ's body, the church, and to provide pastoral care for them under their charge, those that are under their charge. So two things to note here on that topic. First of all, the elders of the local church are to be actively involved in the lives of the people in their church, in their congregation, providing real care for their members. And from the context of this particular passage, not only for them in their sicknesses, but also in their troubles and all kinds of things that they go through. Happy times as well. Are you sick? Are you in trouble? There's one situation. Are you happy? Anyway, you're going to do this in the context, you're going to be living your life in the context of the church where there are elders to be available. Secondly, when it comes to someone's being ill or troubled, the instigation for the elders' involvement in their lives, notice where it comes from. It comes not from the elders first, but from the members themselves. Is any of you sick? You should call upon the elders. Now note the organization there. It's a very common church malady that there is need for more pastoral care for the flock on the part of the elders. Over and over again, in people I talk to throughout the country and across borders too, into Canada and other places, I hear about people that feel like they would wish that the church would show them more attention, that there would be more eldership care for them. But congregations must also be reminded that they ought not to expect their elders to be mind readers, but rather must be the initiator of calling upon their elders to come. In the case of sickness in James chapter 5, notice here that the elders are not called to go about looking for those who are sick who they can pray for. Rather, the responsibility is laid on the shoulders of the individual believers to demonstrate their living faith by calling upon the elders of the church to come and care for them. Now, that's not to say the elders oughtn't to be available and ready and waiting and looking for opportunities. But here, notice the impetus is upon the believer himself. He should call upon the elders. Now, let's go over the main point here again. Be part of the visible body of Christ where there are elders to care for you. But the second lesson from sickness is really a lesson of faith itself. I'm a little nervous whenever I read a passage like this that talks about healing. I have to tell you, as a pastor, what are we saying here? What are we going to be a charismatic church again? We see so many opportunities to go that direction. We see healings taking place in the church through the hands of the elders. Well, I want to testify this morning that I have seen God be faithful to His Word in this area over and over again. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up." Again, I've not been involved in too many of these situations, but I have, over the years, had activity, been an opportunity to lay hands on with the other elders of the church to those who called upon that for the need of healing. When facing serious illness, or sometimes physical, maybe real problems, one which threatened life itself, I remember, people called upon the elders, they came, and we prayed according to James chapter 5, and God saw fit to answer by bringing healing. In every one of the cases that I've been a part of, and I think it's been something like 6 or 7 times, in every one of the cases, the one who prayed survived, still is living to this very day. In all but one case that I know of, the Lord answered our prayers very much the way we asked Him. We request Him for specific things, and every case except for one, there was a yes answer. If not exactly the way we want, at least in a way that satisfied and brought satisfaction to the person who asked for prayer. In the one case in which the Lord basically said no, the matter was not one of life and death. The Lord still provided life. Well, why then is this amazing statement made in verse 15? Why do the sick get well when the elders pray as described in James 5? Does it have something to do with the elders? Or maybe it has something to do with the oil that's supposed to be used for anointing. Well, when the sick are made well under these circumstances, what's going on? What's going on behind the scenes here? First of all, it's not something unique to the men who are doing the praying. It's not as if the elders had been given some sort of magical powers once they were ordained. Once a man becomes an ordained man in the church, an elder, as if he then was given the gift of healing. Never in the post-apostolic period could it be said that one individual was granted the miraculous gift of healing to be administered at his or her own whim. That should be noted very carefully in the Scripture. Never is that the case. Though I do not deny that on rare occasions, individuals have been miraculously healed through the ministry of others, I will say without equivocation that those healings were never a result of some power that abided within the minister himself. Never. Secondly, when the sick are made well, it's not the oil which may be used to anoint them which does the healing. When the elders are called upon to anoint with oil, first of all, we're not told here what kind of oil we're to use. We're not told how much to use. And ironically, I find it almost humorous when I've gone around and see different churches and how they do things. Some use Wesson oil. Others use olive oil that had to be grown in Jerusalem and some things like that. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. The Scripture just doesn't say. How is it about the oil? Is that what we're dealing with? For that reason, I think we have to look elsewhere in the Scripture to see how oil is used. How is oil being used, and particularly in line of healing? How does the Scripture talk about it? Almost exclusively, when individuals were anointed with oil in the Scripture, they were anointed for one of two reasons. Either to set that person apart for service, as the kings were anointed with oil, oil was poured upon their heads and so on, so there was an appointment for service that set them apart for that particular area, or, as in the case of, say, the Good Samaritan, oil was used as a medical treatment to try to bring healing. We're not simply to use prayer to pray only and neglect the oil of medical treatment, so to speak, there, neglecting the provisions that God has given us for healing in and through doctors and hospitals and medicines and prescriptions and so on. Neither are we to appeal to those provisions of hospitals and doctors as if they actually had power over the body. You know, when you go to the hospital and you go before a doctor and say, "Doctor, I've got a situation. Can you help me?" We don't actually think that the doctor can change the body so that healing can take place as if he had a power over the body. For God is the great physician. God is the only one who made the body and can bring healing. No hospital, no doctor, no medicine in existence can bring healing apart from God granting it. Now, we know that. But in reality, when it comes to actually going to the doctor, we need to remember to say, "Doctor, I know that God has perhaps used you as an instrument to bring healing in my life. But it's Him, not you." It's Him, not you. So it's if it's not the elder, if it's not the oil particularly, what is it that's resulting in healing here? Well, verse 15 makes it very clear and plain for us. It's not something we have to hunt for. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. We're back to verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Why? Because, as we've said before, prayer is the best expression that we know of, really, of living faith. And that's what James is all about in his letter here. Living faith, seen in actuality, living out in everyday situations, in troubled times, in happy times. Prayer is the way to express a living faith. And faith is what moves mountains. According to Hebrews, it's what raises the dead. It's what casts out demons. It's what shuts the mouths of lions, overcomes the enemy, inherits the promise, makes us more than conquerors. It's what wins the race. Faith in God. It's God Himself who is the great healer. And so we trust in God. In James 1, verse 6 and 7, James calls us to believe and not to doubt. Because, he says, the doubter ought not to think he will receive anything from the Lord. This is the repeated message of Jesus throughout His ministry as He dealt with the sick. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, there was a centurion who came to Jesus because he had a dying servant. And he was troubled and he ran to Jesus to find healing. And yet on the way, there was an interruption. There was a woman who was had a problem with bleeding. And she came and wanted to touch Jesus' cloak. And Jesus spoke to her. Jesus responded and He said to this woman who had touched, "Go, it will be done to you just as you believe it would." And His servant was dealt with. And so with the woman. Believe and not doubt, because the doubter ought not to think he will receive anything from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, we read of Jairus coming to Jesus about his dying daughter. He's interrupted again with this woman. I mixed the two stories up. Apologize for that. This is actually the situation where he's interrupted. And we read, Jesus turned and saw the woman and he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Your faith has healed you. Verse 28 and 29 of that same chapter, you have two blind men who appeal to Christ to receive their sight. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this for you?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And the sight was restored. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, we read about a Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus in desperation, and she begs for relief for her daughter who seems to have been possessed by demons. After her persistent pleading with Jesus, Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Well, who was it that brought healing and relief to those who were suffering? Was it just by intellectually having a faith in something? If you just believe, you'll be okay? No, it's belief in Jesus and what He can do. It's Jesus who is the healer. And how did they receive this healing? It's by faith, by trusting in Him, by putting their hope in Him. When someone's sick, and in obedience they call upon the elders of the church to come and pray, and they do that by faith, it's their faith. Put in motion by prayer. They're saying, "I want to take the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, and whose my focus is upon Him, who is the great healer. I put my faith in Him," and taking that into action, then I call for the elders to come and seek Him out with me. And that results, we see here, in healing. A third lesson learned from sickness, though, is this, and that is the lesson of submission. I know that some of you are sitting in your pew going, "Wait a minute. You mean if I just have enough faith, then I'll be healed? I don't believe that." Well, we have to ask the question, if we have enough faith, then will God always answer the way we want? Will He always heal when there's faith? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to understand a couple things. We need to understand, first of all, when is it that prayers are answered in general? Not just for healing, but any kind of prayer. And secondly, the reasons for which God allows sickness to occur in the first place. We have to put those two things together. First, very simply put, prayers are answered when they are asked in accordance with what God's will is. God's decreed will, and we often make a distinction between His prescribed will, which is we have in the Word of God, which is laid out for us, prescribed here for us. We know what God's will is there. But there's also decreed will, which is a mystery to us. We do not know what God has decreed from all time. But He's also decreed that His will would often be accomplished through the means of prayer. Even though it's unknown to us, this decreed will, we do know that one of the things that He has called us to in His prescribed will is to be involved in prayer as a means to the end. So we're called to pray, bringing our requests in the name of, and when we say in the name of Christ, we really mean in accordance with Christ's will, right? The Lord Jesus. We're to ask our prayers in His name and in accordance with His will. And so when we ask anything in accordance with the will of God, you can almost hear the verse saying that, He is pleased to bring it to pass, having not only ordained that it would be so, but ordained that His children would pray and ask Him for it. And in that means, we would have the end, the glory of God. So prayer is a means to the end. Well, the task then for us is to understand the will of the Father. Why has my Father allowed me to be sick? Why has the Lord allowed this illness to come into my life? I need to know the will of God so that I can pray and ask for deliverance. And if I don't know the will of God, how can I hope that He will answer that prayer? So, this is not always possible to discern, and you know that. You say, "I want to know why God has allowed this," and it's not always, we can never be certain on this earth. And so our prayers are not always answered as we expect. We're trying to ask, "Lord, I want to do Your will, but I don't fully understand why. And so I'm not really sure where we're going here with this sickness." Well, when it comes to sickness, we do know that God allows it in our lives for one of three reasons. At least there are three that are very evident in the Scripture. There may be more, but I think I see three of these here. And I think this will be helpful to us as we begin to say, Lord, why have you allowed this sickness in my life in this particular situation? And I want to pray according to what your will is here, so help me understand that. So one of these three reasons I think will be helpful. First of all, God allows sickness in our lives, first of all, to discipline us as sons and daughters. That's one of the first things. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 10 tell us that out of the love that God has for His children, He disciplines those that He has adopted into His family as a means of teaching them things like endurance, submission to His will, to sanctify them, and to make them more like Himself, to make them holy. Let me quote that verse. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I kind of wonder if this isn't why exactly all of us face sickness at some point or another. Because the Lord disciplines every one of his sons and daughters. Let me keep going. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Submission there. Here's where we're getting to this area, the lesson of submission that we're learning. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. So as we submit ourselves to Him under this situation, if He's teaching us through the sickness, we are learning to share in His holiness. We're becoming more like Him. So if this is the purpose in allowing sickness, we have to be willing to submit to His discipline. Lord, if you're teaching me through this sickness, you have some lessons for me to learn. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's simply just I need to be brought back on track to call upon you in my need rather than acting independent of you, acting as if I could live my life and heal myself, so to speak. No, and I need to learn this lesson, and maybe I need to wait upon you and submit to your will. So I submit to the sickness toward an end. The sickness itself is not the end. In order to share in God's holiness, we have sin revealed to us sometimes, and it needs to be rooted out. And often God uses sickness for that purpose, to reveal to us. It's one means by which God does that work. And when we're struck with serious illness, God would have us ask the question, is this sickness a result of some sin in my life? Now notice where James is going with this. Notice in verse 15 again. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Some illnesses are a direct result of disobeying God's law. They're sin. The person who's dying of liver disease, for example, because he's abused alcohol his whole life, ought not to wonder why God has allowed his sickness. It's pretty clear in that case. Sometimes it's that clear, but God is calling us in a situation like that where it's a direct consequence for our sin that he's calling us to repent of that. But sometimes not, right? Sometimes not. This possibility informs us in how we pray when we're sick. We should say something to this effect, I think, when we're ill. Lord, I would love to be relieved of this illness. But if you're using it to teach me something, to discipline me in some way, then help me to get that message quickly. Don't let this drag on and on. Teach me the lesson. Help me repent of my sin if it's sin that you're revealing to me. And then help me quickly to confess it and to be on with this lesson so that I might be healed. Lord, bring about your end in this sickness. So sin and sickness are sometimes very, very closely related. That's why the phrase, if he has committed sin, these will be forgiven him. That's added in verse 15. Well, verse 16 then goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You see, that's one of the right submissions to God's use of discipline in your life here in this illness. Seek it out. Say, Lord, pray the prayer of the psalmist. Lord, seek my heart out and show to me, reveal to me those things that are outside of your will. And lead me in the everlasting way. Make me walk according to your path. So, Lord, teach me that lesson and help me move on. Of course, one who does offer a prayer in true faith is one who has confessed his sin before God. And he's saying, Lord, even if I don't understand it, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please bring forgiveness here. Job's friend, we often give Job's friends a hard time. Eliphaz was one of those. And at one point, Eliphaz comes to Job and says, you know, you need to ask if the suffering that you're going through is some violation of God's law and you're failing to repent of it. That was a good question. It's a good question to at least ask, not to imply, but at least ask the question. Is this something going on in your life that needs to be dealt with? At the same time, we have to realize that as in Job's case, sin is not always the culprit. Sin is not always the culprit for sickness. That's just one of the three possibilities here. So let's go to the second one. And that is that this lesson that the Lord is teaching us in sickness may be that this sickness is unto death. It's a real possibility that the Lord might be taking me home to be with Him. So in some cases, sickness is the means that God uses to bring about a termination of our life. That's not a pleasant reason in one sense. And we would like to cling to life as long as we can. But unless the Lord returns between now and then, we know that we must all face death at some point. And physical death comes as a result of the human body failing for one reason or another, becoming weak. As that's the case, it's a natural thing for us to wonder, is this sickness serious enough that I might die from it? And I think sometimes we need to ask that question for sicknesses that we're not used to asking them about. Is my cough, is my headaches, are my things, is this something that the Lord might actually bring me to the point of death for? I say that because I think we take for granted that we'll heal. We take for granted that these little things that are going wrong with us, I'll just be fine in time, I'll be fine. And I'm not saying we should be anxious about these things. I think the question is, Lord, what are you doing in the sickness in my life? Are you wanting me to think about eternal thoughts for a moment? Are you trying to bring my attention back from my own independence from you to things that are eternal thoughts? Is this sickness serious enough that I might die? And the more important question, am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet you? Am I ready to be in your presence? God has used serious sickness countless times to wake up those who've become spiritually lethargic. The reality of our human frailty and of our own finiteness comes into clear focus when we're lying in a hospital bed, and God uses that sometimes to prepare us to say and ask questions. Am I ready to meet you, Lord? Well, this too is something the Christian must learn to submit to. Our time on this earth is in His hands. We need to pray again with the psalmist, teach us to count our numbers, to number our days aright, and to understand that every moment is from you in your hand. So there's the first possibility, is a disciplinary thing. Maybe God is teaching me a lesson. Maybe He wants me to repent of sin. Secondly, it may be that He's actually going to allow this to be the means that I face death. But the third possibility is that God might be allowing this sickness so that in patient endurance of it, I would have an opportunity before God to bring glory to Him. I can't think of an example of a sickness that is outside of those three examples. So if you can, maybe later on, if you find in your mind, you're thinking, oh, there's one more that you missed, make sure and mention that to me. But I'm thinking that it's one of those three things. Either the Lord is teaching us a lesson of discipline, us, He's bringing us to Himself, or He's allowing us to go through the sickness so that we have an opportunity to bring Him glory. And in this instance, either God in time chooses to heal the individual in response to prayer, or sometimes God does not. He pours out His grace, yes, to help us endure the sickness. And to keep enduring the sickness. And to keep enduring the sickness. Think of some of the examples that are in the Scripture that we know of. John chapter 9, where the man is born blind. The question is asked, who sinned? Was it you? Did you do it? Or maybe your parents sinned and that's why you were born blind. Maybe God knew that you were going to sin and so He punished you beforehand so you'd be blind. See, the question is going through the minds, who sinned? Not a bad question, right? That's number one. Maybe it's for sin. Maybe it's the point of pointing that out. Good question. But the answer in this case is no. It wasn't you who sinned. It wasn't your parents who sinned. Jesus said, but this happens so, well, actually John says, this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in your life. That's why. Think of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 4. Certainly everyone thought that the story of Lazarus is, that this is going to be number two, right? This guy's in the grave already, so I know that the sickness ended up in death. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, no. No, you got it wrong. You thought it was number two. It's actually number three. The sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory so that God's Son might be glorified through it. And I quote. So that's the reason in this case it's number three. What about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9? He's told us there that he had some kind of thorn in the flesh. Some kind of sickness in his body that impacted him physically and And so he went to God in prayer. That's what he's supposed to do. Is any of you sick? He should pray. So here he is praying. We read, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Hear what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to boast in my sickness because it makes me weak. And what that does is make me reflect upon God who is going to provide for me. His power is what sustains me, not my own abilities. God allowed him to endure this because in doing so, what happens is that people result in seeing that to the glory of God. God is sustaining Paul through this sickness. And of course, Job. Let's go back to Job. Job's boils were not a result of sin, nor did they result in Job's ultimate death. But you can see Job there suffering through the sickness, suffering with the boils and the uncontrollable, you know, the nerves that are going on underneath the boils, which are just causing continued pain. And you can see him suffering, and he's saying, did I sin? Is there something that I did? No. And I'm not dead yet, so there must be something else going on here. What do you want me to do? And we know the very background, what's going on behind the scenes. When these things are given him, they were given so that he might submissively endure them, and in so doing, bring glory to God. And that's what happened. Well, whatever the reason for our sickness, and sometimes we will not know for certain which of those it is, we must submit to God and wait humbly on him to accomplish his will in it. So submission to God is one of the lessons. But the final lesson I want to talk about is a lesson of kingdom labor. What do we learn about kingdom labor through sickness? We're going to discuss this morning as a lesson of how kingdom labor is to be accomplished. How do we go about it? I know that the Lord's answers to those prayers that I was a part of being one to pray about with the other elders had accomplished some amazing things. And I also know that I've experienced in the life of the church outside of sickness that when God's people pray and they seek the Lord, that amazing things have happened. You're all sitting in a building that I think is exactly a response of that very thing, that the Lord provided this building when we could not begin to understand how that would happen. And he did it above and beyond how we would ever think or imagine. But I know that the Lord's answers to our prayers have been powerful reminders of how seeking God in prayer can be accomplished great things for his name's sake. Throughout history, the story has been the same. When God's people went to him in prayer, God's kingdom was manifested in their midst in remarkable ways. A small prayer meeting meets across town, and there's Peter sitting in prison. An angel opens the gates and brings him out. That's the kind of thing that happens over and over and over again in the Scripture. But in the same way, when God's people forget to pray and when they think about just trying to struggle on and labor in their own strength, their efforts ultimately are blown away and they amount to nothing. That's something we ought to learn the lesson about. Do we pray? And do we pray not just selfish interest prayers? Are we praying kingdom prayers? Do we as a church get together and gather to pray in that way? We learn in James that the prayer of a righteous man is a powerful and effective thing. Powerful and effective. The word order in the Greek puts it this way. Let me see if I can give you the literal word order in translation. Much power has the working entreaty of a righteous man. The emphasis is on how much power there is when we pray. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. When praying is in his name and we look to him by faith, there is much power. Now, I want to comment about something that may cross your mind here, that it certainly crossed my mind. The prayer of a righteous man is a powerful and effective thing. That's a qualifier. A righteous man. Am I righteous that I might be able to pray effectively and powerfully? What's meant here by righteous? You think about how that impacts the person who's maybe being disciplined in his sin. The Lord's bringing the illness about because of his sin. Well, if that's the case, if he's going to go to God in prayer and he's not righteous because he's been in sin, is that something he can't possibly have any hope? Well, let me comment about that. What does the word righteous mean? What do we mean that prayers are only to be effective and powerful when offered by those who have some high level of righteousness? Is that what we're saying? That you have to have a high level of righteousness in order to be answered? The answer may surprise you. It's yes. The answer is yes. But here's the good news. The believer in Jesus Christ has been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of those favorite verses, tells us that Christ died on the cross so that this might be possible. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ. So when I go to pray, and I've been in sin, and I ask, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life. I may be involved in the sickness that You brought upon my life. Maybe You're trying to reveal something to me, and I don't quite get it, but I know I'm a sinner. And I can't go to You in prayer because I'm not righteous. How could I ever seek to ask for deliverance because I'm not righteous? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word, through the Gospel, comes to me and says, you have Christ's righteousness. Pray in His righteousness. Don't pray in your own righteousness. That's the Gospel message. We're not speaking of some special class of believers here who, unlike the rest, have a special access to God's power that others don't have. No, all believers who trust in Christ in reality, all believers have access to God and to His powerful strength through prayer because they rest in His righteousness. Thanks be to God. So would you, the church, accomplish much for Christ in kingdom labor? Then the lesson for you is you must pray. I must pray. We must be a people of prayer. Your living faith must be exercised in prayer and praise in everyday experience. Troubled times, happy times, we need to pray. It's a lesson that the Lord teaches from James 5 here. Are any among you sick? And sickness covers a great many bases, I think. There are all kinds of sicknesses. There's physical sickness, there's mental sickness, there's emotional sickness, there's spiritual sickness. Are any of you sick? You need to pray. Are any of you beaten down by sin? Are any of you so troubled emotionally that it's affecting you physically? That's what happened to the psalmist in Psalm 22. He was so beaten down spiritually that it started to physically affect him, and he was ill because of it. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. I am feeling it so badly that I'm physically ill. Or in Psalm 102, the psalmist says, my heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to even eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Well, if that's the case for you, then you must pray. You must pray. Pray in faith, the prayer of a righteous man, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and don't try it in any other way. If you think you can somehow get to a certain level of righteousness and then God will hear you more, you're kidding yourself. You trust in Christ, and that's faith. It's saying, Christ's righteousness, cover me. And then I go to Him boldly before the throne of God because I'm covered in Christ's righteousness. And only because of His righteousness I say to my Heavenly Father, Father, look upon Christ. And because You've looked at Christ, answer my prayer. Hear my prayer. Bring about effectiveness there. A literal translation of that prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Might read this way. The prayer of faith will save, or will save or keep from harm, or persevere, or preserve, or rescue the one who is weary or sick. And the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will awaken him. When we pray and we seek forgiveness, what do we hear? The Lord will grant forgiveness of sin. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, He lifts us up. When we submit to His good and sovereign hand in governing over our lives, then He's glorified. May all of those three things be true of you. May all three of them. Let's live by faith. Soli Deo Gloria, before the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, every one of us experiences the weakness of our flesh. Our flesh is like a mist, You said in James. It is here one day and then it fades away very quickly. And there are some here who struggle with these very, very serious illnesses, others with not so serious. But Lord, help us in these sicknesses, this result of a fallen world, to turn to the one who is the God who created all things good without sickness, the one who redeems a fallen world, the one who is creating a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. Lord, we turn to you in this time of living on a fallen world and in dealing with our sickness. And we want to respond to your word today by looking to these three things. Lord, are you trying to teach us? Are you disciplining us as sons? Are you, in fact, wanting us to turn our attention to eternal matters, that indeed we may be here only for a limited time, and we want to use that time well? Lord, you may be setting us aside and bringing healing for service. Help us to be mindful of that. But then finally, Lord, you may be allowing us to go through this time of suffering, and it may be an extended time, purely that we might, in enduring it and doing it so with a quiet heart before you, be visible to the world as those who are bringing glory to you. We pray that we might be doing those things. Bring glory to your Son, Jesus, through your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's turn and sing praise to God in response to these things from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, Selection C. In a moment, we'll sing these stanzas, 91C, stanzas 5 through 8. I like the way the psalmist put this. Night's terrors will not cause alarm, nor in the day will arrows harm, nor sickness stalking in the night, nor plagues destroying a day's light. Sickness is included in there as one of the things that won't cause ultimate alarm. I know a lot of times sickness does make us anxious, but the Lord tells us in all things to lay before them with thanksgiving our prayers. So let's sing Psalm 91, Selection C. We'll remain standing following for the benediction.